A reading from Romans. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, who perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him for the wrath of God. For if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now we have been reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Of the word of the Lord, you may be seated.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, your word says all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Father, as we gather before your word this morning, help us to recognize and what your word is. It is breathed out by you. It comes with your very authority. And so, Heavenly Father, help us to listen well. Open our ears by the power of your Spirit to hear the word that you have for each individual gathered here this morning. And we pray that your Spirit would speak in power and might and do the work that only your Spirit can do among us, that by hearing that you might create faith in Christ in hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the book, The Five Love Languages, is an extremely popular marriage book by counselor Gary Chapman. It's famous for presenting five different languages through which people give and receive love. And the five are these: words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. It's no secret that people are wired very differently. We are all wired differently and have different temperaments and personalities and so on. We also have unspoken expectations of others. We're loaded with all kinds of unspoken expectations of other people, especially if you're married, your spouse. And these expectations can end in frustration more often than not, because we're either clueless or we haven't communicated well. And the book's assumption is that real love looks like something. It takes a certain form. It demonstrates itself in a certain way. And the key insight in the book is that human beings show love in different ways. We tend to show love to others in the same way that we receive it. And this we have to be careful about, because we tend to do things for others that we would want done for ourselves, which is good, but we're not considering the interests of others. Paul exhorted, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so the book's very helpful in its exhortation that spouses should become students of one another and love more thoughtfully. Now, there are other issues with the book. It's not a book review sermon, but that particular insight is sound, one that certainly flows from a scriptural teaching to be considerate of others. Well, last week, for the very first time in Romans, the Apostle Paul has mentioned the love of God. And here we are, we're in Romans 5, and you're going, wow, just now, five chapters in, Paul has mentioned the love of God. Yes, it's the first time he's mentioned it. And you have to recall that the book of Romans is Paul's most systematic exposition of what we call the gospel, the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. He's never actually been to Rome yet, to the church there in person. So he sends this letter, the book of Romans, ahead of himself as a kind of introduction to himself, but more importantly, to his message, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he spends the first couple chapters plus articulating first the bad news, the collision course that our deep sinfulness is on with the justice and righteousness of a holy God. And he comes to that conclusion in chapter 3, of course, after he talks about how both Jew and Gentile, all people, are guilty before God. And he says, here's the conclusion: none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. Quite a damning verdict, a pronouncement over the guilt of all mankind before the Lord. And then he begins to unpack and return to that beautiful good news of the gospel, the very power of God, as Paul says in Romans 1, for those who are being saved. And so he spends a lot of time early on talking about the wrath of God that's being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are suppressing the truth, holding down the truth about God in unrighteousness. Our sin goes deep. We are totally depraved. And he comes back now. Not only is the wrath of God being revealed from heaven, but in Romans 3:21, the righteousness of God is being revealed. How? From heaven? No, the heavens don't declare the gospel. The heavens declare the glory of God, but you don't drive to church and look at the beautiful sky and the clouds and the gospel's proclaimed. That's proclaimed through the word of God. There's a righteousness of God, and this is the good news, that is now available. A righteousness of another found in Jesus Christ for sinners that can become ours through faith alone. And that is the great good news. And now Paul is coming to, speaking less now in legal language, and recall the heart of our salvation is justification, this moment in each Christian's life where they pass from death to life. This moment when the Christian that previously wasn't a Christian comes to Christ by faith, trusting and resting in Jesus, in his perfect life, and then his atoning death on the cross and his resurrection for me, for my sins, that he died not just for me, but instead of me. And in that very moment, the sinner is justified. What does that mean? That means made right with God. Made right with God. God legally declares you righteous in his sight, not on your account, but on the account of another, Jesus Christ. And that's the heart of the gospel. And so early on in Romans is speaking in this sort of legal frame. And now today, with this introduction of the love of God, talking about the love of God, notice the language shifts from justification and the law court to now Paul is using the language of family and relationships. Did you hear how many times it reconciled, reconciliation? There's a shift, right? God justifies the sinner for the sake of restoring relationship with himself. And that's where we've arrived this morning. So last time, Paul spoke of, at conversion, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Did you know that? That when you come to faith in Christ, God pours his love into your hearts, not just an abstract idea, but an experience of him through the Holy Spirit, of his love for you in Jesus, of his love for you. And so, yes, Paul has to unpack why God had to send Christ to be a propitiation, to satisfy the just wrath of God toward us so that he might legally and justly declare us righteous before him. But you know why he went through that trouble? Why he planned our salvation and then executed it in Christ? He did it, our passage tells us, because he loved us. Because he loves us. That's what motivated God, not just the Son, the Father, to enact the plan of salvation to save us. What good news about who God is. One pastor, Stephen Lawson, rightly calls our passage this morning the John 3:16 of Romans. Well, that's what it is, as Paul digs into the love of God. And he explains, how does God, human beings demonstrate our love in all kinds of ways, far beyond the five love languages. How does God demonstrate his love for sinners? How does he demonstrate his love for us? And then, how is it that God's love is so great? And that's what he's going to talk about in our passage this morning. Paul tells us two ways God's love is demonstrated, and then he ends in this just flourish of ecstatic joy in God. First, God shows his love for us in this way, by saving us through Christ's death while we were still sinners. Christ saved us through Christ's death while we were still sinners. And then two, God shows his love for us by raising Christ to keep us safe in him to the end. So God shows his love for us through Christ's death and resurrection. I want to unpack these briefly for us. Let's read verses 6 through 8 again in chapter 5 of Romans. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice Paul's using the first-person plural pronoun, we. He's not talking about non-believers here. He's talking about Christians before you and I were saved, before we were reconciled to God. And one reason the love of God is so great is that Christ died for us while we were still weak. And that word weak means spiritually weak. It's in parallel with ungodly. It means that we were helpless before God, helpless spiritually. We could do nothing about it. And notice in our passage, in just these few short verses, what's true of us before we came to know God in Christ. We were helpless, we were ungodly, we were still sinners, even while we were enemies of God, enemies, God's enemies. See, we're not all just born children of God. That's why we have to be reborn children. That's why we have to be born again. We're born children of wrath as God's enemies apart from Christ. There was a time, it doesn't matter if you were baptized as a baby at New Hope, there's a time when you and I were God's enemies. Christian, where you were God's enemy because of your sin. In fact, we were far from the Lord. In fact, we hated the Lord. That's offensive, especially to non-believers to say, did you know you hate the Lord? Have you ever had that kind of a conversation? That's a tough one to have. Not accepted real well, but that's the reality. Oh, well, I'm more indifferent. It's not that I hate God, I just don't care. That's hating God. The reality is, before we knew Christ, before anyone knows Christ, we don't honor God as God. We don't give thanks to God as God. And then we live a life of indifference toward Jesus. That's tantamount to hating God. Hating God. Some of you remember that time very well. Some of you don't. You don't recall that. But the reality is that all of us have been there. Before the Lord called us to Christ, before we were justified. So the first thing is ponder the love of God that motivated him to have mercy upon you and draw you to himself. Don't ever forget who you once were, not to wallow in that. We don't want to do that, but to remember and to give thanks for the love of God that didn't leave you in your mess and my mess. Paul illustrates the glory of God's love by asking us to think about the rare times and when someone, another human being, will die for another human being. And there are those times, you know, when you know somebody's a national hero or whoever it might be. Somebody might take a bullet for somebody. I remember in a church there was a pregnant woman, and she was diagnosed with very advanced cancer. While she was pregnant and had quite a few months left in her pregnancy. And at that time, many, many years ago, the treatment options were very limited. And so From what I recall, she'd opted for treatment, the baby would have almost, or had she opted for treatment, the baby would almost have certainly died. And so she opted to forego treatment. She gave birth to the baby. That baby went on to be a healthy child, and she started treatment too late and passed away. Now, we've all heard stories of people who have heroically sacrificed their lives to save others, and those are awesome stories. Those are inspiring stories. But God's love is even greater because Christ died for the wicked, and the wicked, his enemies, the ungodly, was us. Well, we had our backs turned. Well, we had our arms folded better where we were giving the middle finger to God because that's what we did. That's what we did. We wanted absolutely nothing to do with him. But you know what? Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher, he said, thank God for the but gods in the Bible. And there's one in our passage. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God didn't love good people, righteous people, or attractive people. That's who we all like in our flesh, right? He loved messes, rebellious messes that wanted nothing to do with him. And how did he love us? At the greatest possible personal cost. Through the God-forsaken, gruesome, cursed death of Jesus on the cross for our sins. Jesus went through hell for us. Notice, too, in verse 8, if you look at verse 8, the verb tense, but God shows his love, not showed his love in the past, but God shows his love for us, present, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we think, so the cross is still the way God shows now his love for us? How can that be? The cross was 2,000 years ago. Well, I'm reminded of Paul's sharp words to the Galatians. He said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? As they were tempted by a heresy in the church in Galatia. And then he says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, if you think about that in that context, does that mean the Galatian believers witnessed Christ's crucifixion? No, it couldn't have been, because they became Christians after Christ had already been crucified and was raised again. And Paul had gone and shared the gospel with them later. More than that, Galatia is in modern-day Turkey. They were nowhere near Jerusalem. They were nowhere near the crucifixion. So how could it be that the Galatians, that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Well, the same thing it means for us today. Through the primary means of grace, through the preaching of the gospel. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and his cross in such a way that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified among them through the word of God preached. And so it's through the preached word that God is speaking to you this morning and speaking to you of his present love for sinners who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. God's love is so great because of who Christ died for, that is sinners, and when he died for them, that is while we were still sinners. But there's another reason why God's love is so great. Christ's his resurrected life, that he ascended to heaven and that he reigns at the right hand of the Father and intercedes on the behalf of his people. Our scripture says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. What an encouraging scripture. What a reassuring scripture. See, Paul is making here a greater to lesser argument. He's saying, look, if God's done the comparatively harder thing, that is sending Christ to die for the ungodly, for his enemies, that's the harder thing, comparatively speaking. How much more will he not also do the easier thing, so to speak, of completing the job of saving you and me? Especially since, he says, we're no longer estranged from God, because Christ's death has made peace with God. We are now adopted sons and daughters of God in Jesus. How much more will he not see us through to the end, to keep us safe in Jesus. So salvation is something that has past, present, and future dimensions. It's true, biblically speaking, that you, if you're a believer, you have been saved, that you are being saved, and that you will be saved. That you have been saved is what we would call justification, this completed action in the past, the moment you first believed, when God declares you righteous in his sight on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection. That's justification. That's past. You have been saved. Presently, you're being saved through God's process of sanctification. Now, that doesn't mean your salvation is up in the air, but that God is at work right now in you as a Christian to wean you off the world and to make you more like Jesus. And you know what he's using? He just said last week to really do that is he's using the trials of our lives, because for the Christian, suffering has purpose, has meaning. It has meaning because what God is doing through that tool of suffering in our lives is he's forging character, Christ-like character in us. He's making us more like Jesus, and in so doing, he's then creating a persevering person in Christ who has real hope in God. And that's a great thing. It's a hard thing, but God is at work as we engage the trials of our lives, the suffering of our lives by faith over time. That's how God grows us in Jesus. And then you will be saved, speaks of your future glorification when Christ returns and he makes you, he removes all your sin. All the flesh is gone, will be gone. Can you imagine what that will be like? No more struggling with old Adam in us. Ooh, what a day that will be. We're relieved of this sin burden that we have. So what's your relationship with God like this morning? There are folks here, perhaps folks listening online to the live stream, who feel far from God right now. Maybe you think, gee, it started so well in Christ, but somehow along the way, things got off track. In fact, it's unimaginable how things could turn out the way that they have. Perhaps you're burdened, hurting, wounded. Maybe you're even angry with God. How did things go so wrong? The Christian's enemies in this life are real. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are real enemies of the believer and can leave a believer on the side of the road bleeding. And as you look back on your journey, you might think, all it looks like there for many miles is pain and tears. And perhaps you're so full of shame and guilt and regret that you just can't even look up to heaven. And I want you to hear the good word this morning that Jesus didn't only die for you, as amazing as that news is, but he lives for you now. He lives for you now. The gospel, in other words, is for Christians too. And Jesus this morning lifts your head and he looks you in the eyes and he says, return to me, my son, my daughter. Return to me. Come home. I love you. Come home. You aren't an orphan. You never were. You're a reconciled, beloved member of the family of God. You're an adopted son. You're an adopted daughter. And here's the good news, that Jesus Christ now lives to be your advocate before the Father. I think of 1 John 2, one of my favorite scriptures. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Think about Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Do you recognize that? Do you realize that as a Christian, that you have a serve a living God, a living Christ who is interceding for you? And you know what? He's not saying, gee, you know, in your midst of your sin and you're just completely crushed by the weight of your sin and what a wretch you are. And boy, I've been there this week, just realizing, holy cow, what a wretch I am. How far I have to go to be like Jesus. I can't believe the garbage spewing out of me sometimes in my heart. And it's jarring, it's disturbing. How is that in me? But you know what? When Christ at the right hand of the Father pleads for us, he didn't say, oh, Father. But Tony, didn't you see how he watched the movie his wife wanted to watch? Wasn't that nice? Oh, and then he came out on the deacon work day. Oh man, what a good guy, God. So have mercy on him. No. When he pleads his case before the Father, he points to his wounds. When Jesus appeared to his scared to death disciples in the upper room, he said, peace be with you, and he showed them his wounds. And sometimes we think, oh, he's proving that he was resurrected. I think what he's doing is he's saying, peace be with you. The price has been paid in my blood for you. You have peace with God now. And when he makes his case to the Father, I think of one of my favorite hymns, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Listen to this stanza. And this is true of you. If you are in Christ, if you are a justified man or woman, boy or girl, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Don't let that ransomed sinner die. And then the beautiful chorus, arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. Hebrews 7, you got to tattoo this one on your body. Okay, no, the pastor doesn't say it. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Amen. Christ didn't just die for you, he lives for you now. And you want to know what a powerful prayer Jesus is on your behalf? Think about it. Think about Peter. Can you imagine being Peter, denying Christ three times, abandoning Jesus in his hour of greatest need? And before that happened, just before that happened, Jesus prophetically has an insight to Peter, and he says, Peter, he says, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And what's Peter do? He goes out and he denies Christ three times, he abandons Christ, and then there's that beautiful scene at the end of the gospel where Jesus restores Peter on the beach. Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, the third time, matching the three denials. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Beautiful scene of restoration. Think about that scripture. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Who's more righteous than Christ? Think about that. He is praying for you. He is interceding for you. Come to Jesus by the means he's provided, through the word of God, through prayer, through the life of the body, through the sacraments. What's our response to this unsurpassably great good news of the love of God? For God so loved the world that he sent Christ for wretches like us. Well, look at verse 11, 5:11. This is the proper response. More than that, we also rejoice. Rejoice in who? In God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is just a scripture that is just suffused with joy. In verse 2, which we talked about last time, listen to the joy in Paul's heart. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Remember, we're no longer falling short of the glory of God because Christ has done what we couldn't for us. We now rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings. Are you kidding me? Yes, the Christian can and should rejoice in our sufferings because God has good purposes in our sufferings to forge our character to be more like Christ and to give us a real hope and to make us into the kind of people that persevere because of Jesus. And now, verse 11, we also rejoice in God. See, Christians are people of great joy because of this great news, because of the great loving God that we serve. We can have joy in Him. The late Tim Keller, in his commentary on this passage, gives several signs of rejoicing in God. Here's what those who rejoice in God do. One, your mind is deeply satisfied with the doctrine of justification by faith. This teaching that we've been talking about of how we're made right with God through the righteousness of another, Jesus Christ, not self-righteousness, through Christ's righteousness by faith. You rejoice in this truth by studying it and speaking about it to others. Two, another sign of rejoicing in God. You only think of your past in terms of it. You don't say, what a mess I made of it there. Instead, you say, me, a Christian, despite my deep flaws, despite my record, yes, it's absolutely true. Three, when you discover in yourself a new character flaw, the discovery does not make you doubt God's love. Rather, it makes you feel closer to Him, and His grace for you becomes more precious in your sight. Fourth sign of rejoicing in God, when your conscience accuses you and says, how could God love you after what you've done? Have you ever been there? Boy, have I been there. You don't try to answer with reference to your performance, but you refer to the performance of another. And five, when you face criticism, you don't say, this is totally unfair. You rejoice gently inside with thoughts like, well, I'm really a much worse sinner than they know. But, and then Keller quotes from a beautiful hymn, well, may the accuser, that is Satan, roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. Can you believe that? That should be our response. It's like our assurance of pardon this morning from Micah, that He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. What kind of a God does that? What kind of love would do that? Is your soul happy in the Lord today? Is it happy in this great good news, in this John 3:16 of Romans? I want to leave you with one encouragement today from George Mueller, a man who poured out his love and joy for over 10,000 orphans in England. And he did so as an expression of his own love and gratitude for Jesus. He lived such a busy life dedicated to the Lord, to serving people. And here's what Mueller said. I think this is very profound. So please listen closely. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man may be nourished. I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it. Oh, what a great, great quote. Are we happy in the Lord? Are we happy in the gospel? Are we a gospel people marked with joy because of this great good news of our God who sent Christ not only to die for us while we were enemies, but to live for us, to intercede for us, to see us safely through to the celestial city, as Pilgrim's Progress would put it. Jesus has saved you. He is saving you. Though that's painful now, isn't it? Sanctification's hard. And He will save you completely. Slow down. Return to Jesus. Come to His appointed means of grace. Come to the Word. Meditate on the Scripture. Meditate on this passage. Memorize this passage. Memorize these important gospel scriptures and dwell upon them in your minds. Boy, do I need that. Not just the Word read or preached, but I need to meditate. Get that Word into my bloodstream. Receive the love of God demonstrated for you in Christ's cross and in His resurrection. Make it your chief priority to make your soul happy in this glorious, good, joyful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this profoundly happy word this morning from the book of Romans. Paul hasn't left us without your love. He's just spent a lot of time talking about our great need and what you've done, motivated by your love, to address our great need through your Son. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to live the life that we should have lived in our place, to die the death that we deserve to die also in our place, our great substitute. And thank you, God, that you live, that Jesus lives now to be our advocate before the Father. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? And the answer is no one, because Christ has died. Christ has paid the penalty in full. Christ alone has satisfied the just wrath of the Father toward our sin. We are now adopted sons and daughters, beloved of the Father. Oh, what good news that is. How much more can we trust Jesus as the captain of our souls to see us through to the end safely in him? In Christ's name we pray. Encourage your people, Lord, this morning in the gospel. Amen.